grace to me. I'm grateful for that today. I want to talk to you today about wisdom. I don't know that I've ever talked or spoke or taught about this subject, but the Lord stirred it in my spirit last night. He led me back to some scriptures that I had read earlier. Actually, I think it was later last week, earlier this week, at some point along the way. But it took me back to those scriptures last night. I read them again. I began to realize that I quickly did a search and found that the word wisdom is mentioned over 220 times in the Bible. And so I'm not sure why we don't really give much credence to it or talk about it, but it's obviously a subject that the Lord spent some considerable time talking about. You've probably heard somebody throughout the time that you've been on earth mention the words that that person is wise beyond their years. And usually, typically, wisdom is referred to the elders. Folks with hair that isn't their original color anymore. Or maybe folks that have lost their hair. Don't want anybody to feel excluded here today. But those are wise people. Maybe folks who, by a natural or unnatural process, are much older, but their hair doesn't show it. They would be considered wise also because of the many years that they've spent walking the earth and the time that they've spent giving of themselves here on this earth. And so so this is the process. This is what we deal with. This is what we go through. And so when we talk about wisdom, what is wisdom? By definition, when you look into the Word of God, you'll find Greek and Hebrew words mentioned, different connotations, different uses of it. But let's go, I want to go first to the dictionary. And so I found, I believe it was Webster's dictionary, to give me three distinct definitions of wisdom. The first one being knowledge that is gained by having many experiences in life. Kind of what we talked about just a second ago. People who've lived a long time, they've walked a long time on the earth. And so we generally, if we need advice, we go to somebody. We go to our grandfather, or maybe we go to an elder in our lives, or somebody who's got lots of life experience. How would you handle this? Right? They've walked down this road before. They've been in this process of time before. And so we want to know, what are your thoughts about the situation? The second definition, the second part of this definition, would be the natural ability to understand things that most other people cannot understand. That's wisdom by definition. Things that maybe are too complex for my mind, and because everybody's mind works differently. What's that? They call it the whole right brain, left brain thing. Is that the proper description of how people's minds work? You know, for some of you, you see what I do on the drums and you think, oh, that's easy, I can do that. And then we put the drumsticks in your hand, you sit down on the stool and it sounds like, well. there's just some people that their mind, my brain just tells my hands and my feet to do all these things. And I don't know how it does it, but that's just how it works. I have the ability to figure that out. My wife sits down on the keyboard and starts playing, and I think, oh, yeah, she's just moving her fingers and hands. And I sit down, and I'm like, Mary had a lit. Nope, that's the wrong one. Lit. Because my mind doesn't think, but it just doesn't operate like hers does. She's gifted. She has wisdom and understanding, notes and chords and keys. And I just don't. That's just not the way I'm put together. Yet I sit down in rooms sometimes with architects and engineers, and I see them, you know, we'll start talking about an idea, and they'll grab a grease pen, and they'll step up to a whiteboard, and they'll start just sketching something. Seriously? You should see my stick people. They're hardly recognizable at times. But certain people have certain wisdom concerning things, understanding concerning things. And so that's definition number two of wisdom. The third definition is knowledge of what is proper or reasonable. Knowledge of what is proper or reasonable, good sense or good judgment. But we could go a lot of ways with that last part. You ever heard somebody say, man,
They're smart guys. They just don't have any common sense. And then you got other people who say, that guy couldn't pass the test, but man, he's got street smarts like nobody's business. And so there's different facets to wisdom. There's different parts to wisdom as we go through life and in a natural sense of what we consider wise.
Now, let's take a few minutes here. I promise I did not copy all 222 scriptures in the Bible that talk about wisdom. But I did grab a few. And do you want to know the books that contain the most? Anybody want to take a stab at, literally, you want to take a stab at the books that contain the most communication about wisdom?
Proverbs. My goodness, I spent an hour this morning just scrolling through my phone looking at scriptures about wisdom from the book of Proverbs.
And so we're not going to start in Proverbs. We're going to start a little bit before Proverbs. So, Brother Kendrick, Brother Thompson, Exodus chapter 28 is where we're going to start. And then I'll try to keep you one ahead. That way you can follow me here for a few minutes. We're going to go through quite a bit of scripture. So Exodus 28, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 34, verse 7 is where we're going to start. Verse 2 and 3. Exodus 28, 2 says, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office.
Now, I don't know. The Lord took me to all these scriptures this morning. I don't know that I ever really understood this, or maybe I just breezed over it. But when I think about what transpired in Moses' interaction with the Lord regarding the tabernacle, the priest's garments, the furniture that would inhabit the tabernacle, you know, I know the Lord told him, listen, I've got people that are skilled. I got skilled carpenters who are going to build this furniture that's going to be in the holy place and the holiest of holies and all the things that went on with that. I've got silversmiths. I've got people, blacksmiths who are skilled in steel and all these different arts and abilities that they had. And then he found seamstresses or tailors or people who knew how to sew. They were handy. What was the class in high school that they taught you? What was it? Home ec. They teach you how to sew. And these were kids that excelled in home ec. They were good. They were seamstresses. They were tailors. And the Lord appointed certain people. He communicated to Moses that these are the people that I want. Number one, they're going to be wise-hearted. These are people that are going to sow. You follow me here? These are people that are going to sew garments. They're going to be wise-hearted. And he says, I have filled them with the spirit of wisdom. Really? This is how important. He starts off the very beginning. This is him bringing his people out of Egypt, and he's establishing his relationship with them. And from the very get-go, he goes, the people that are going to sew the cloak, the garments that the priests are going to wear into my presence are going to be filled with the spirit of wisdom. This is how important it is to him. Let's jump ahead to Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Scripture says there, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Why was he full, or how was he full of the spirit of wisdom? For Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So now we have, for the second time now we've passed through a generation. We had when they were first coming out, the Lord saying, I filled seamstresses with the spirit of wisdom so they can sew priest garments. Now we have Moses passing off the scene as the Lord would have it, and Joshua, the next man, stepping up into place. And here we have this spirit of wisdom again being referenced in Scripture. This time it's upon Joshua, and the Scripture tells us that Joshua received this spirit of wisdom by Moses laying his hands upon him. Now, do we all agree today that Moses was a wise man? He was full of wisdom. up until this time, he was one of the only people who had really had the encounters with the Lord that anyone had had throughout the Old Testament. Glory clouds on top of mountains and all these encounters he had with the Lord, the communication and the Ten Commandments and all this. And this is the guy who lays his hands upon Joshua's head and prays for him, speaks something over his life, and now a spirit of wisdom now resides inside Joshua. And from that day forward, the children of Israel hearken to him. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29 is where we're going to go next, guys. 1 Kings 4 and 29. Verse 29 says there, we're going to read through verse 34, by the way. Just give you a heads up. Verse 29 says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much." So we got this guy Solomon here. Everybody knows who Solomon is. Everybody knows about him. But the Lord says that he didn't just give him a little bit of wisdom, a tad bit of wisdom, but he gave him exceeding much wisdom and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. Verse 30. "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt." This guy, we're talking about a region here. We're talking about an area of time and space that this guy's wisdom was so exceeding much that it excelled. It was greater than all the wisdom of the children of the east country and all those of Egypt. Now, if you go back and you begin to think about this and read about this in history, there were people who gave their lives to study in these days. There's some people that do that today. They call them their lifelong students. You know, they go to high school, and then they go to college, and then they get their master's, and then they're after their doctorates, and they just keep going and going and going and going, and then they're 35 years old, and they're like, "I think I'll get a job now." We laugh about those people today, but back in this day, people gave their whole lives to study, and they wanted to learn. And if you, I believe it's in the book of Acts. I think it's about chapter 16 or chapter 17, where the scripture writes about Mars Hill, and that those men gathered there every day to study and to learn some new thing. This wasn't that foreign of a scenario where people gave themselves to study and becoming wise and gaining knowledge. And yet, here's this guy who God, just as a free gift, has extended wisdom to. And the scriptures say that he's smarter than all the people of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. He had more wisdom than all of them. Think about that for a second. Go to verse 31, please. "For he was wiser than all men." Wow. Wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. Everybody knew who Solomon was, how wise he was, how wise the decisions were that he made, and all the experiences that he got to bypass and just gain the wisdom of them. Because remember, we talked about in the beginning the definitions of wisdom, and that wisdom is defined by things that I've gone through, experiences that have caused me to gain wisdom and understanding. But it appears as though Solomon got to bypass all that stuff, and he gains all this wisdom. God gave it to him. Verse 32. "And he spake 3,000 proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. This guy had a mind that was unbelievable. 3,000 proverbs. Think about that. Most of us probably can't remember 3,000 names. Sometimes I can't remember my kid's name when I'm trying to talk to him. 3,000 proverbs. This was wisdom. Verse 33. "And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes." I mean, this guy, It didn't matter what you wanted to talk to Solomon about. He knew. He had wisdom about everything. You're like, hey, my goldfish are kind of, yeah, what you need to do is you need to clean the tank. And you need to, man, I got these beasts that are acting up at my house. And he just, well, you know, what you need to do is you need to get a little bit of bait and get a set of trap. He had wisdom about all things. Not only did he know Proverbs and Psalms, but he could talk about anything. Man, I saw this bird the other day. It had a red speck on its head and it had a little bit of, oh yeah, that's a, he knew, he was wise. Verse 34. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. You know, typically countries try to find the most qualified and smartest people to be king or president or dictator, whatever, typically. And so you would think in this day that he got all these kings, these people who have been put in these positions because of their wisdom and their understanding and their experiences and their smarts and their intellect, and all these guys are collecting to Solomon. Now, it's important. This is the foundation that I'm trying to lay today because God gave him this wisdom. He gave it to him freely. Now, let's look into some of this. Let's go to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to go Proverbs 4, Proverbs 9, then we're going to jump to Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 16, and then Proverbs 29. If you can keep all that straight back there. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. The scripture says there that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is what matters. But the times when I was a teenager, I wasn't too worried about wisdom. In my early 20s, I wasn't too worried about wisdom. In my mid-20s, I wasn't too worried about wisdom. In my late 20s, I wasn't worried about wisdom. In my mid-30s, I don't know that I'm still all that worried about wisdom. But the writer says that wisdom is the principal thing. It's the basis of life. It ought to be what I'm concerned about. I ought to be asking of the Lord, Lord, I need your wisdom. Most of the time, I'm more worried about, well, let's see, how can I get a promotion on my job? Let's see, how could I get this? Or how could I, man, I need a new iPad. I need a new iPhone. Wisdom is the principal thing. And so, get it. Therefore, get wisdom. Be smart about it. Find some wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So, if wisdom is the principal thing, then how do I get wisdom? And he jumped, and he almost gives the answer to us in chapter 9. He goes from chapter 4 to chapter 9, and he says that wisdom, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Oh, so you mean I got to be afraid of God to get wisdom? No. The fear of the Lord means the reverence. It means an acknowledgement of his sovereignty. An acknowledgement of his ability that, yes, he could wipe me out today off the face of the earth. He could snuff my life out today if he so chose, but he chooses not to. And he gives me grace. He gave me breath in my lungs. He gave me another day to live. And so I honor him. I reverence him. I walk in an understanding of his sovereignty. I don't fear God, but I reverence him. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's how wisdom starts. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Now, you know, I guess back in that day, rubies were a big thing. I don't know, I haven't done much study, but it must have liked rubies. If we were to bring it into 2016, it'd probably say, wisdom is better than diamonds. Most young ladies are more worried about getting a diamond ring than getting wisdom. Right? Gotta find myself a boyfriend. Gotta find myself a fiance. Gotta find myself a wife. He said, wisdom is better than rubies. precious gems. What am I wanting? What am I desiring? The wise man is saying, you ought to be looking for wisdom. Proverbs 16 goes a little bit further. Proverbs 16 and 16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Now here's the problem. You know, people, I'm not downplaying investment, okay? I have investments. I don't pay any attention to them. But I know people that I walk into their offices and they've got a ticker. They got the stock ticker on their left screen. They got their iPhone set in a little cradle in between their two screens, and it's got a ticker going. And they're just, you know, they're worried about their investment all the time. And then they say things like, oh, the market's crashing. I better jump out and grab some gold. You know, because gold's going up. And I hear all this communication all the time. And the wise man here saying, the wisest man ever, who got his wisdom from the Lord, is saying, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? How much better is it? And to get understanding, rather to be chosen than silver. It's not our fault, okay? It's not our fault. We get a jail free card. Society tells us what's important. They try to steer us towards what's important. If you listen to the news, they're going to tell you about what the important things are in the world that day, correct? Probably not, but we'll just say that anyway. Brother Kendrick always reminds me when I start complaining to him about the media is that they're just telling you what you want to hear. Well, not me, because I don't want to hear that stuff. But society tells us what's important. Society says, oh, you need to find a good job. That's what's important. Society says, you better have a good solid 401k and a plan for retirement. That's what society's saying. And the writer here is saying, well, you know, gold's good, but wisdom's better. Silver's nice, but having understanding is better. One more proverb, and then we'll move on. Chapter 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When I read this morning, I thought about this. I was just saying to my wife the other day, I said, I don't understand this whole, I was talking about correction. And she said, nobody likes correction. You're right. Nobody likes correction. But it's through correction that wisdom comes. It's through reproof that correction comes, or that wisdom comes. You know, I can do something wrong, and I think it's right. Anybody ever been there, or just me? You do something wrong, but you think it's right. And then somebody comes along, my boss, my bishop, my wife, says, that's wrong. It's wrong. What do you mean it's wrong? Well, here's why it's wrong, and you should have done this. Oh, you're right. Well, then I gain wisdom by that. Now, the next time that opportunity comes, I know how to react. I gained wisdom by correction. But if I'm stubborn and bullheaded and I can't receive correction, and all I do is bow up my back like a mule, don't tell me what I'm right. I'm right. I'm always right. I'm never wrong. Then I haven't gained any wisdom by that. And I find myself making the same mistake over and over and over again. The people say, well, I'm just stuck in a rut right now. No, you're just not responding to correction, obviously. Correction doesn't always come through a voice. It may not always come through an elder. It may not always come. It could come straight from the Lord. I know at times when he's corrected me. I know at times when he's chastised me. And I can choose to accept it and become wise, get wisdom from it, or I can reject it, and then, dare I say that I'm a fool? It makes me foolish. All right, let's jump to the New Testament. I'm going to James chapter 1, by the way, but we're not going to read it right now. James chapter 1 is where I'm going next. There's a lot been said the past few weeks around here about
the voice of God and hearing the voice of God for yourself, and being able to put yourself in a place of being daily with Him and receiving ministry of the Lord and receiving ministry in this room by people that are holding the mic and speaking, but not coming to a reliance, 100% reliance on I've got to get a word from somebody. Being able to hear from God for yourself. There have been a lot of that said, and I think it's good every now and then to go back and sometimes all you got to do is just pull up the website and just start looking at titles on the media page, and you start to see that there's a common thread, and the Lord begins to talk through multiple voices at different times to us. And it's amazing because some of us, we come in and out of here, and Brother Heiner may be gone on vacation, Brother Kendrick may be gone, Brother Berglund may be gone, and myself or Bishop or somebody speaks something, and then, you know, a couple weeks later they come back and they get asked to speak, and they speak on that, and they weren't even in the room the day that was spoken. And so you start to see the Lord begins to intertwine things, and He begins to talk to us, and sometimes He reproves us. He rebukes us, and it's like, it's stern, He says it, we either accept it or reject it, and He moves on. But then other times, there are things that I believe He really wants to help us with. They're the voice of the Spirit for the hour, for the season. And you see that repetition over and over and over again, and it's like he's gently prodding. He's just trying to move all of us together. He doesn't want, because there's sometimes the first time it said, we're all like, whoa, my goodness, that was the Holy Ghost. And we all move on, and we're like, wow, that was great. And then, but that was like maybe us and two other people in the room that day, and there were 100 of us here. And God's like, well, I will leave the 99 for one, but I'd like to have a few more. And so maybe He, a couple weeks later, or maybe the Wednesday night following, maybe He kind of goes down the same vein, and he's casting the net out. He's looking for a few more. And so I've seen this common theme lately. And so when I begin to read this portion of scripture last night in the New Living Translation, this jumped out to me, became illuminated to me because of what I've been receiving in my spirit from many of you over the past few weeks here in this room. Now, we're going to go to James chapter 1 and verse 5. We're going to read through verse 8. I'm going to read it in the KJV, and then I'm going to read it in the Amplified for you, okay? So the KJV, James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8 says this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Everybody say, all men. Amen. I guess that kind of debunks the theory that you got to have white hair, no hair, or pepper, salt and pepper hair. To have wisdom, right? He gives it to all men liberally. If you lack any, let him ask of God. We're gonna get somewhere with this. Just hang tight. He upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, in the Amplified Bible, if any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or circumstance, if you're in the middle of a trial, or you're in the middle of a test, or you're in the middle of a difficult situation, and you're not sure what to do, you're not sure which direction to turn, you're not sure, maybe you have a child or a mother or father or somebody that's asking of you and is desperate of you, I need help, or maybe you're in your own situation that you need help in. He says if you lack wisdom in trying to guide yourself through a decision or circumstance, you are to ask our benevolent God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it will be given to him. Why do we think so many times that we need somebody's advice? Now, don't get me wrong. I ask for advice as much as anybody.
I appreciate different people's voices in my life. And at times, there are times where I just pick up the phone and I ask. And sometimes it's, I think I know what to do, but I just need to speak it out to somebody. And I get my own answer without them even answering. Anybody here ever been that? Anybody ever said something to somebody? I need to call and talk to somebody about this. And you go and get on the phone and you start talking about your life. This is ridiculous. I just realized how ridiculous I sound saying this out loud. Anybody ever been there? Or is that just me? Come on, don't. Oh, okay, Brother Thompson. We'll have a party after church, okay? Root beer floats on me in the back. See what honesty gets you in church? There's nothing wrong with calling for advice, but he's basically saying here that when you come up against things, when you're faced with decisions, tough decisions, I don't know what to do. This is beyond me. This is beyond my limited. I'm 36 years old. I haven't been through a lot of things in life. I'm not sure what to do. I am, according to the New Testament, I am to ask of the Lord for wisdom. God, I need your wisdom in handling this. And the same God, Sister Cool, who liberally gave to Solomon more wisdom, exceeding wisdom than all those in Egypt or the eastern countries, and more than any other king in all the land, that same God who gave it to Solomon liberally, he's saying in the New Testament, I will give you wisdom liberally. I'm a benevolent God. I don't withhold wisdom from my people, but I want to give it to you. And I don't give it grudgingly. That version of the Amplified Bible says grudgingly. The other one says he doesn't give it with rebuke or shame. He doesn't shame us, Brother Toms, when we ask for wisdom. Well, my goodness, you've been living for me for 45 years and you're still asking me. No, he wants you to ask. The gospel say it this way. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He is willing, able to give. He also said it this way. How many of you, if your child asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If he asks for bread, would you give him stone? You know, the older I've gotten, the more prideful I've gotten with my parents. Society's made me that way. You're supposed to be on your own now, son. Don't be calling your dad asking him for anything. You know what I'm talking about? You know, he's been through a lot in life. He's had to live through a lot of tests and a lot of trials. He's had to live through a lot of difficult times. He's got a lot of wisdom. And my dad and I don't always see eye to eye on things. And we don't have the same outlook on life necessarily at times. And we're in two different places in life. But sometimes I get on the phone with him and I just let him talk. Because he's dad and there's just wisdom. He doesn't even realize it at times, but there's just wisdom that comes out of his mouth. Because of his age and things that he's had to experience. There's nothing wrong with that. But society tells us, you need to get more independent. You know, you're 36 years old. You ought not to be reliant. And if we're not careful, we bring that same almost shameful approach to asking God for wisdom. The scripture says he doesn't shame us when we ask for wisdom, but he gives it. Oh, you want to know how to, oh, here's wisdom. Now, I'm not sure. Mine doesn't have verse some, so I guess it'd be verse 6. No, yeah, verse 6. But he must ask for wisdom and faith without doubting God's willingness to help. When you ask for wisdom, when you ask God for direction, anybody here ever ask God for direction? When you ask him for direction, do you believe in faith? Do you ask in faith, believing that when you ask for direction, he's going to give you direction? He says you can't ask like, oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. Can you give me some direction? I don't think you're going to give me direction, but if you decide to, it'd be really nice. No, ask in faith, believing. Lord, I'm at a crossroad in my life. I don't know what to do, and I need your wisdom, and I know that you want to give me wisdom, so I receive your wisdom right now in Jesus' name. And he'll give it. if I ask in faith.
For, I'll read this version. For the one who wavers, hesitates, or doubts is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. Verse 7. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. He goes on a little tangent here for a minute. He says in verse 5, if any lacks wisdom, if anybody is having trouble getting through a situation, you've got a decision to make in life and you're not sure how to do it, let him ask of the Lord for wisdom and God will give it to him. But let him ask in faith. And he goes on this tangent. He says if he doesn't ask in faith and if he doesn't imagine that he will receive anything from the Lord, and he's like a wave tossed around, and he goes on this tangent talking about people who don't believe that God gives wisdom. Verse 8, for being as he is, now he's going back and is referring to the person in verse 5, that if any man lacks wisdom, doesn't know what to do, at a crossroads, at a decision point in his life, for being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, decides. I fall into that category sometimes. I go to the store and I'm like, ice cream, cookies, or donuts? Especially when my wife sends me and says, go to the store and get ice cream. Oh, what kind do you want? Surprise me. Oh, my goodness. Surprise! I got you something you didn't like. You can't set me up like that. I'm indecisive in the store. I go in there, it's like, you know, my goodness, there's some things I'm not decisive about. You know, it's if there's Coke or Pepsi available, you're going to take a Coke. There's just some things you're not indecisive about. But when it comes to ice cream and the Ben and Jerry's cooler, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. There's too many flavors. And you open the door and you start reading the labels, like, you know, milk chocolate with caramel swirls and little tiny moose tracks and blah, 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 blah. And then you feel bad, like, I've been letting so much cold air out for the last 5 minutes, so I better close it. So you close it. Then the window's fogged up. You can't read anything. So then you got to open it again. These are the issues of my indecisiveness. And this is what the Lord's talking about, this guy who lacks wisdom. He's at the crossroads of life, and he's not sure which way to go. God, what should I do? What's the decision? I got school options. I got life options. I got family options. I got job options, and I don't know what to do. All these things are overwhelming to me. He said, listen, you can't just stand at the crossroad going, well, maybe I'll go, no, I don't like that way today. Well, let's go this way. No. Oh, look at that shiny object. No. He says that man is unstable in all of his ways. He's unreliable. What makes him unreliable? I find myself saying this a lot lately, you know. Somebody asked me, well, what are you going to do? Well, I'm not really sure. I started listening to myself the other day. I'm like, are you sure about anything? Then I read the scripture last night, and I'm like, Lord, have mercy. I'm a wreck. Forgive me. I don't want to be unstable. I don't want anything that I think, feel, or decide to be from a place that, well, I'm not sure about this, but let's. No, I want the wisdom of God to prevail in me, in my every decision, because all I got to do is ask for it, and he'll give it. All right, one last scripture. I'm coming to a close. I'm going to read again. I'm going to read James 3, 13 to 17, the KJV, and then I'll read it in the Amplified Bible. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above. Hold on, we're going to read the Amplified first, then we're going to talk about this.
but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, in the Amplified Bible, who among you is wise and intelligent? Let him by his good conduct show you his good deeds with the gentleness and humility of true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant, and as a result, be in defiance of the truth. This superficial wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, secular, natural, unspiritual, even demonic. Lord have mercy. You better be careful who you get your wisdom from. Because there's a lot of people out there who have the appearance of wisdom. And they have the gift of gab. And they just let advice roll off their tongue whether you want it or not. Well, you know what I'd do? I'd tell him he ought to pack his bags and he ought to go back to heaven where he came from. And people offer you all, oh, you know, if I were you, you know, that thing she said about, blah, yeah, blah, yeah, blah. And you're like, oh, man, you're right. Give me my phone. I'm going to text them right now. I'll look them up on Facebook and send them a personal message. He said, that kind of advice, it's demonic. He said, that ain't wisdom that comes from above. That's earthly wisdom. See, this is difficult. This is a difficult place because if I rub shoulders with very wise business people on a daily basis, and they got a lot of earthly wisdom, and they tell me how I ought to handle things from an earthly standpoint, which is good. That's okay. But I don't want earthly wisdom. There's a difference. I don't want wisdom that's from a place of right here. Because the scripture says that the wisdom that is from above. There's two different wisdoms. There's the wisdom of this earth. They call it street smarts, you know, street cred. I could throw me on the street tomorrow with $2 and I could survive. You know, here's how you do it. You just got to work this and this and this. That's the wisdom of this earth. But the wisdom that's from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom I want. I don't want the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is of no value to me. Because James started off by, this whole conversation got started by him saying that sweet water and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. Now he's talking about earthly wisdom versus the wisdom of God, wisdom that comes from above. And I've got to, it all comes back to me being spiritually sensitive enough, being aware enough, having the ability to discern between what is earthly wisdom and what is wisdom from above. Wisdom from above comes by me just asking. That's what he said, just ask in faith. And he'll give you wisdom. I want us to stand right now. And I know that in this room today, there are all kinds of scenarios that are represented here. There, every face represents the possibility of a different decision that you face today. What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? Where do I belong? How do I handle this situation with my kids? How do I handle this situation with my parents? How do I handle this situation with a sibling? How do I manage my family situation? What do I do about my job? I hate my boss. I hate my manager. They hate me. I've lived through all those scenarios. I'm gonna ask you today, we're going to, as a group, from your own situation, we're going to ask God, according to James 1 and 5, we're going to ask God for wisdom today. And I want you, when you ask, to believe that he's going to give it freely today. And I want you to believe, before we start praying, I want you to believe that you're going to get your answer today. That you're going to leave here knowing which direction. If you're at a crossroad, you're going to know which way to turn. And if you got questions in your mind about what you're supposed to be doing and where you're supposed to be at, you're going to have your answer today. I want you to believe that before you leave here today. Because that's how he told us to ask. Now, I wonder if you today here, if you represent a place of decision, I wonder if you'd be willing to step out and come to the front and say, you know what, I have things that I need the wisdom of God regarding in my life today. I need God's help. I don't know which direction to go. I don't know what to do. And as these gather here, we're going to pray together. We're going to pray that prayer of faith together today. And we're going to ask him for wisdom. And then he's going to give it. He's going to give it liberally, and he's going to give it freely. There's still a few wandering up here. We're going to give everybody a chance. Would you join with these right now by outstretching your hands towards heaven? In the name of Jesus, right now, Father, I ask for your wisdom. I ask for your wisdom right now in the name of Jesus. At this crossroad of my life, at this decision point of my life, I don't know which way to turn. I'm not sure which way to go. I pray right now in the name of Jesus, impart the same spirit of wisdom that you imparted upon Joshua, that you imparted to those, Father, who are part of the construction of the tabernacle and the tents in the Old Testament. Let that same spirit of wisdom be imparted upon those in this room right now in Jesus' name. I release the gift of faith into the room today. Let us ask in faith believing. Let us not be double-minded. Let us not be unstable, for that is not your will. You desire to give us clear direction. You desire to give us confidence in your spirit, in the wisdom that comes from above. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, your answer, Father, your direction, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. We pray against confusion right now. We take authority over confusion right now in the name of Jesus. I speak against the voice of the enemy. I pray let it be silenced in the lives, in the minds, in the hearts of those who stand here at the front of this auditorium today. In the name of Jesus, let your voice be loud and clear. Let your direction be loud and clear to them, Father, as your wisdom prevails. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now you've asked in faith, believing he's given it to you. Why don't you reach out and agree with somebody standing nearby you right now? Pray with them. Pray for them in the Holy Ghost for just a few more minutes here. I don't believe it's a long, drawn-out prayer for wisdom. I asked for it. He was aware. He was aware of my situation when I walked in the door today. It's not a long, drawn-out process. He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to tell you which way to go. He's going to tell you what you need to do. Now I'm agreeing together with my brother, with my sister, that God is opening a door for them. He's showing them. He's illuminating to them what it is there to do, which direction there to go in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Oh, I put my confidence in you, Jesus. I put my confidence in you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You got 2 more minutes? The Flowers snuck in at the end, and Brother Flowers is back there. I'm going to trade him. He's got kid duty. I'm going to trade him for kid duty. And as many of you know, they traversed back across the United States here a few months ago.